begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sam. I'll ask you, Brother Kirby now to come and bring the message. Welcome, Kirby.
Good morning, and welcome to all of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is an open book because of the illuminating ministry of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask today that as we look at this last chapter, this beautiful little book that bears the name of Ruth, that we might learn and that your Spirit would bring to bear upon our thoughts the things that we need to apply to our own lives and live out in the days and weeks ahead. And we ask this in the name of the one who loved us and loosed us from our sins, Jesus himself. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we travel on the road called life, there are a lot of perplexing twists and turns, unexpected detours, and dare I say, even painful delays. And this is not only true of our brother Alan, as we've heard today, and the changes that he is facing, but it's the reality for all of us who love God. And yet, there's also the accompanying truth that God's invisible hand of providence is orchestrating events in our lives toward the end of our ultimate joy. And this truth comes through every sequence of events that we read about in this story. So let's take a brief review. This little book of Ruth, this story that we've been looking at, takes place about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, during a very dark and sinful period of the Judges, a time in which every person lived life by the rules that they made up for themselves. And we see that coming today, playing out in our own world. In countries that we witness and see about on the news that are lacking clear, compassionate, leading sorts of leadership, people just don't know what to do, and so everybody just does what is right in their own eyes. So that's the backdrop. In chapter 1, we see disobedience. We see a family leaving the house of bread during a time of famine, and they move to Moab, which leads them to disaster. Chapter 2, we see a devotion that is beautifully represented in the life of Ruth, and it's revealed in diligence. In chapter 3, we see daring rewards that are brought about by the pure desires of the players in that story. Ruth took a bold step in revealing the depth of her love and the desire for her to come under the blanket or the wing of Boaz as she went out and placed herself at his feet on the threshing floor. Boaz responded by declaring his love for Ruth, and he rejoiced at the opportunity, or at least the prospect of the opportunity, of marrying such a godly and delightful young woman. However, there was one obstacle for Boaz to overcome before he could take Ruth to be his wife. You see, by law, there was a relative nearer than he was. And that brings us to chapter 4. And if I were to entitle this chapter, we're seeing detours on the way to the dance. Okay, the road to heaven is not a broad, smooth, beautifully paved, straight line. It's narrow and it's hard. It's filled with unpredictable twists and turns all along the way. And we never know what lies ahead, but we do know that the best is still ahead of us. And so that's the nature of what we're going to see unfolding here in chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate, and he sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. You might say, oh, that was lucky. No, that was providence. There's no such thing as luck or chance in a God-created world. And so he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. Now, the city gate was the central place where business was transacted. That's where all the legal matters were settled up. That's where social relationships were established and problems were collectively addressed and resolved by the elders who sat in the gate. And here again, we see this providential hand of God. Though the author of Ruth is careful to mention names throughout the story, he omits the man's name who is that close relative of Boaz. But what I want you to notice is the righteous shrewdness with which Boaz negotiates. Go on in verse 2, it says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. And then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who's come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And this man, who is nameless, said, I will redeem it. Now, the family name and line of Elimelech is dangling by the thread of two impoverished, childless widows. Without a redeemer, tragedy was virtually guaranteed. By law, when land was put up for sale, it was preferable to be purchased by a near relative. And if a near relative got it, they were able to keep it in the family. So this unnamed relative had the first option to buy, but if not, Boaz would. Now look what Boaz is doing. He's using both wisdom and clever bargaining through which the providential hand of God is working and is going to work it for good. But for a moment, it appears that Boaz will not be dancing at his own wedding, because he goes on to say, then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also be getting a wife. You acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. And the closest relative said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land. See, you see what Boaz is doing? Boaz wisely reveals all of the strings that are attached to the deal. All of the fine print that sometimes when we're entering into a contractual agreement, we just don't bother to read until we regret the fact that we didn't. Boaz is revealing the strings. Not only would he have to pay a hefty sum to purchase the land, but he would have to assume the responsibility for two widows. He would have to marry Ruth and virtually impregnate her with a son so as to perpetuate the family line of Elimelech through his daughter, as well as he would need to look after and care for Naomi. Now, obviously the man doesn't know about Ruth. That's why Boaz reminds him that she is a Moabite. Now, Boaz is not lying in this negotiation process. But what he is doing, he's pressing the man for a swift decision while painting both a difficult as well as a realistic picture of what it was going to cost him. You see, if you're going to redeem something, you got to know what's involved. What's it going to cost you? And that's why counting the cost, carefully considering things that we enter into, are so important. Well, the man passes on the opportunity to redeem Ruth. And in so doing, he permits Boaz to assume the first position of redeemer. It's easy to see what God wants when we see, what we might have to be involved in paying and what it's going to cost us. And so, in order to kind of seal the deal, the man gives Boaz his sandal, kind of the equivalent of our signing a contract. Now, at that point, filled with joy for his legal victory and thrilled to be marrying Ruth, Boaz launches into a speech in front of all those who were at the gate witnessing this great day of redemption. And he promises loving care to Ruth and his wife, Naomi, as his mother-in-law, and that he would honor Ruth's deceased husband, Malon, and Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. And so Boaz's blessing is something that trickles down to everyone in the story, even the employees who are going to be working for Ruth. And so in verse 11, it says that all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We're witnesses, and may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. Both of them built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem." Does that ring a bell with you with a minor prophet verse, Micah 5:2? Biblical prediction that in Bethlehem Ephratah, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, would be born. This is telling. "Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." So the people voiced their trust in the Lord to providentially provide for a child. And they accept Ruth as a sister in faith, equal to the mothers of the very 12 tribes of Israel. And this is truly a time for joyous dancing. And so Boaz takes Ruth, and she becomes his wife, and he went unto her, and the Lord, Yahweh, enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is Yahweh, for he has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." You see, for the first time, Boaz now and Ruth enjoyed the gift of marital intimacy as husband and wife. It appears, perhaps, that it was on their first night together that the Lord blessed their union by enabling Ruth to conceive a son. You see, the fruit of the womb is God's doing. It's his reward. He's the author of life. And although she had known Jerry previously for 10 years, for whatever reason, she remained childless during that time. However, God in his providence opens her womb and enables her to conceive. And so Ruth stands with other women of Scripture, such as Sarah and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth. It's a beautiful story. But the story began with Naomi's loss, but now it's ending with Naomi's gain. It began with death, and now it ends in birth. It ended in widowhood, or it began in widowhood, but it ended in marriage. It began with poverty and famine to a time of fullness and riches. It began with bitter, and it comes to sweetness. It began in a land of idolatry, and it ends in a place of worship of the one true living God. It began in devastation, and it ends with a kinsman redeemer providing all that was necessary. If you look at verses 14 to 17, notice that the focus shifts to Naomi. We're coming to the end of the book called Ruth, but the focus is shifting to Naomi, and we have to ask the question, why is that? And it's to show that the purposes and providence of God will ultimately triumph through all of the weaknesses and the failures of his people. See, Naomi had declared upon her return to Bethlehem in chapter 1, verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord, Yahweh, has brought me back empty. You see, if we could learn to wait and trust God, all our complaints against God would prove to be untrue. But we don't like to wait. Waiting is perhaps one of the most intensely refining crucibles that we would rather wiggle out of than remain in. And yet wait, we must. Remember when Israel stood on the banks of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army with renewed vigor is now coming at them with their spears drawn and they're between a sharp, hard point and a wet place and God's advice is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's crazy advice in a culture where people say, don't stand there, do something. And yet God says, don't do something, stand there. Waiting is not passive resignation. It's active reliance upon the God who alone can do what needs to be done. And Ruth was written to help us see this invisible hand of God's providence in our lives. Even when the way is so hard and the clouds are so thick that you can't see your hand in front of your face, look at the goodness and grace of God in this story. It was God who gave Ruth to Naomi. Ruth's commitment to Naomi was rooted in her commitment to Naomi's God. Your God shall be my God. God preserved and prepared Boaz to redeem Ruth. As Naomi gave the impression that there was no hope for a continuing family in Bethlehem, it was God who led Ruth into the fields of Boaz to find favor in his sight. It was God who directed Naomi to give some righteous and risky advice on how to find a husband. It was God who directed the near relative to come to the city gates. It was God who opened the womb of childless Bruce. It's no wonder her son was named Obed, which means servant or worshiper of God. You see, the book of Ruth wants to teach you and I that God's purpose for the life of his people is to connect us to something far greater than ourselves. God wants us to know that when we follow him, our lives always mean more than what we think they do. For the Christian, there's always a connection between the ordinary events of life and the extraordinarily amazing work of God in history. You see, everything you do in obedience to God, no matter how small, is significant. I'll say that again. Everything you do, when you bake something in the oven, when you write a letter to a friend, when you give someone a call, when you sing a song and pre-record it so we can listen to it, when you pray following the giving of our offerings, or when you pray thanking God for his broken body and shed blood, or when you put together an email that's going to be sent out, whatever it is that you do, no matter how small, is significant. Because it's part of a cosmic mosaic which God is painting to display his greatness. Let me read to you Ephesians 3:10 from the Amplified Bible. It says, "The purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all of its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere." You see, serving a widowed mother-in-law, gleaning in a field, falling in love, having a baby for those who love Christ, these things are all connected to eternity. They're a part of something so much bigger than what they seem. For there is a joyous hope for us beyond the baby and the happy grandmother. If there weren't, we would be, of all people, most miserable. We who were created in the image of God were meant to live for magnificent causes. None of us should be content with the trivial pursuits of this world. We need to be captivated by the greatest story in all of the universe. You see, God was not only plotting for the temporal blessing of a few Jews in Bethlehem, he was preparing for the coming of the greatest king the world would ever know. The story points forward to David, and David points forward to Jesus, and Jesus points forward to the resurrection of our mortal bodies, when death will be no more. Neither will there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You see, the best is still in front of us. It's yet to come. Through Ruth and Boaz would come Jesus Christ, who is our glorious Boaz. Just as Boaz was a near kinsman to Ruth, so Jesus, in becoming a human being, made himself like us and came near. Just as Boaz was able to redeem Ruth, so Jesus, in remaining sinless, is alone able to redeem you and me from sin. Just as Boaz was willing to redeem Ruth, so Jesus has chosen to redeem us because of his great love. Just as Boaz paid paid the price to redeem Ruth, so Jesus shed his own blood on the cross to redeem us. Just as Boaz did the work to redeem Ruth, so Jesus has done all the work to secure our great salvation, which we receive by pure grace alone. Just as Boaz loved his bride, so Jesus has loved his bride. You are Jesus' bride. Just as Boaz redeemed both Ruth and the land, so Jesus has redeemed both his people and all of creation. Jesus is Lord of all. And if I may say respectfully, Jesus is the Lord of the dance. The world beneath us spins in circles, and this life makes us twist and turn and sway. But we were made for more than rhythm, with no reason, by the one who moves with passion and with grace. Our God dances over all that he has made. He is the heart. He's the heartbeat. He's the sight. We're merely the body. He is our life. He gives us purpose. He gives us life. He invites us into this wonderful relationship that we enjoy. And it's all portrayed here in the life of these Bible characters that lived so long ago, but whose message is as timeless today as it was in the day it was written. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving to us this wonderful account of the romance of redemption, of the beauty of your providence working often so unseen and invisible to the human eye, and yet it's unmistakable and clear that you work all things after the counsel of your own will, because nothing is too hard for you. We pray that we might rest in that. That no matter what lies ahead and the events that will come our way, we live in a world that is controlled and in loving command of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And in that we take our refuge today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Kirby, and much to think about. We're going to have a song now from Steve and Mayling before we close our service. So, Raj.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Count your blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them.